Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
A man and his wife had an argument and gave each other the silent treatment. None of y'all have ever done that, have you? Well, theirs lasted for about a week. You know how it is with the silent treatment. The first one to speak loses. And so neither one was talking. And he had a business trip coming up, a real important business trip. He had a very early morning flight. He had to make a flight to Chicago. And so he wrote on a piece of paper, put it beside her bed. It said, "You've got to wake me up at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. I've got a business flight." And the next morning he woke up and light is streaming in the bedroom. You know how that feeling, you're like, oh no. He looks over, it's 9 o'clock. That flight has long since left. And now he's furious that his wife didn't wake him up, and he's getting ready to get up and go find her and find out why she failed him, when he looked beside his bed and there was a note that said, "Wake up, it's 5 o'clock. Joe and I were talking about that, and I said, "You know, you and I just never much gave each other the silent treatment at all. Two preachers in the same home, you're not going to get the silent treatment. That's too painful. You're going to get words." And the times I would try to give Joy the silent treatment, she would just leave the room. And I'd have to go find her to remind her that I'm not talking to her. Don't do that. Just save yourself the time. We've been talking about staying connected, and we've talked about it from the perspective of how do we stay connected to the Lord. And this morning I want to talk about staying connected in a very challenging environment. We're living in an environment now that is not supportive of you living for God. And really, this world has never been that way. There's like a current, a flow in the world. Have you ever gone to the beach and maybe you went into the water right in front of your towel and you played in the water some, and maybe caught some waves or body surf, and you looked up and your towel was way down there and you're way down here. And you're like, how in the world did I get there? I wasn't conscious of it, but there's a current, there's a flow pulling you. And really that's the way that this world operates. It's a flow that pulls us away from God. There's media now. It almost all the media, there's good Christian material coming out, and I'm grateful for it. But a lot of the media, if you ever noticed, it is not conducive to you living for God. In fact, living for God, they're either dismissive of it or disdainful of it. And the media doesn't celebrate the fact that you want to live for God and please Him. And you just notice that man's wisdom is what's exalted. And yet, man is so temporary. I like what the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 51. He said, "I," talking about himself, he said, I'm the one who comforts you. He said, "Who are you to be afraid of a man who will die, or the son of a man who will be made like the grass? And you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." We have to realize man may be awesome, but the glory of man is like the flower of grass. You look good for a while and then it's gone. But our God is forever. He's the one that created this. And so we tend to exalt man, but God's like, no, I'm bigger than that. But here's what we have to understand. If we're going to live for God, if we're going to stay connected to Him, then we have to be very intentional about it. Because like I said, there's this flow. And if you notice, if you get away, or just maybe you stop going to church, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, you stop having an intentional relationship with the Lord, you're going to wind up in a place like, how in the world did I get here? There's a flow. But we can counteract that. Let me show you a verse here. See, my son does this, my youngest. You ever notice that? He looks at that screen. It looks like I'm reading from nowhere, so I'm going to go back to here. I'll hear about that, trust me. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, he's writing to the church, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed or molded to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Two things. He's writing to the church. He said two things. He said, you're going to have to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, one of the biggest challenges I've noticed that when, especially after I first came to the Lord, as I've noticed what I thought was, you know, for a while there, everything was just perfect and I was like I was floating on heaven. But then I noticed that some of the same desires and feelings I had before I was a believer showed up in my life after I was a believer. I'm like, what is up with that? I mean, for a while there, I was so holy. And then I was out one day and some girl walked past me. And man, I just, my head just went kind of went on a swivel. And I looked at her and just gave her the look treatment. And and then I felt so bad. You know, of course, the enemy's right there. Go, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're a Christian. You wouldn't have done that. No, your body hasn't changed. And your body still has the same desires. That's why it's a living sacrifice. If we just got all holy and sanctified after we made Jesus our Lord, we wouldn't be having this problem. It wouldn't be a problem at all. Your body will talk to you and it's not good. Just diet for once in your life and you will find out that your body will talk to you. Your body will say things like, there's Oreos in the pantry. There's Oreos in the pantry. You're like, no, no, no. And they're like, oh yeah, you want the Oreos. And when you say no, does your body go, okay. No, your body goes, nah, I want Oreos. You go, no Oreos. And they'll go, hot tamales? Present your body as a living sacrifice, more than diet. To be holy and pleasing to God, we're going to have to say no to some things. The enthusiasm in here is overwhelming, but then it said, don't just present your bodies. You have to do something with your mind, your mindset, your mentality. How you see things, how you view things, that has to change too. Or you'll be conformed, molded into that flow that's anti-God. And the Bible said, we want to be transformed. That word there is the metamorphosis. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and comes out a beautiful butterfly, that's kind of the objective here. It's a change from the inside out. We begin to change how we see things. We begin to change our perspective of things. And we begin to transform. I'm just going to ask a question. How many of you can honestly say you've known the Lord for a little while or a long while and you're not the same person that you used to be because you have been transformed. You have changed how you thought. You've changed how you see things and it's changed things for you. There was a N.T. Wright as a British theologian who said he had a friend who got saved, came to the Lord as a teenager. And when he came back into his home, he told his mom he'd become a Christian. And his mother was alarmed. And she said, you've joined a cult. She said, they have brainwashed you. And this young man had a great answer. He looked at her, he said, if you'd have seen what was in my brain, you'd have realized it needed washing. And what N.T. Wright said was, when we come to Christ is when we begin to see things clearly for the first time. He said, actually the brainwashing is done by this age. In a thousand subtle and not so subtle ways, they're trying to persuade us that this world is the only thing there is. But when we come to Christ and we begin to realize there's a realm beyond this, there's an eternity beyond this, there's a God, this didn't happen by accident, there's a God that created this and he is very real and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. When that's what we're doing is we're changing the way we think. Some of you a few years ago wouldn't be caught dead in church on a Sunday. And here you are singing and enjoying yourself. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But we have to be renewed. And here's the deal. You have to be very intentional about that. Let me tell you a story about four guys who stayed connected to God in the middle of an extremely adversarial environment. Now, we're living in an environment now where, yeah, it's becoming more adversarial. But this one was bad. Israel had been divided, and the nation of Israel had already gone into captivity. The nation of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian king, had come in, had captured Jerusalem, had taken people and took them to Babylon, which was the largest city at that time. It's 4 square miles, largest city in the world, most progressive culture in the world. And he took 4 men captives, 4 young men. They were teenagers. Historians think Daniel and his three friends were all teenagers. Let's see what happens here. The king ordered, ask whatever his name is, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction, all wisdom, knowledge, perceptive, and capable. Y'all turn to your neighbor and go, he's talking about me. capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. King assigned for them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. And they were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Chief eunuch gave them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Four young men, four teenagers. They were brought into a culture that had zero respect for God. You have to understand that if your nation was defeated, then the conquering nation thought your God is a weak God. So they had no regard for their God, and they brought them into the culture. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a huge builder. The Hanging Gardens, considered one of the architectural wonders of the world at that time, ancient ones. He built a lot. And so he would use slave labor from these captured nations to build. But Daniel and his three friends got a golden ticket. They picked them out. They said, these kids are good looking, they're sharp. And he sent them like to a university for 3 years. At the end of that 3 years, they were going to be indoctrinated in the Chaldean way. Then they're going to come out and they're going to work for the king. So the king cherry picked who was the sharpest ones, and he was going to train them, but he was going to pull them out of that culture and put them in his culture. So they changed their names. Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Baal will protect him. Baal was a Babylonian god, a Chaldean god. In fact, every one of those young men had a name that meant something about God is gracious. Who is like God? That's what their names meant. Every one of them got names that honored a Chaldean god. And so you change the name. You can't speak your language anymore. You can't speak Hebrew. You have to learn the Chaldean language. You have to learn the Chaldean culture and literature. And then you got the king's food. Now, all the other captives are probably eating pretty bad, but if you were in this university, so to speak, this three-year program, man, you got to eat the best food in the world at that time. And the king gave his food, and man, everyone thought that was great, except the food the king was providing was a problem for Daniel and his three friends, because if you were Jewish, if you were a good Jewish boy, there were foods you couldn't eat and foods you could. So Daniel came up with a solution. Let's read what happens. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. That word in other translations is favor. He gave him favor. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. Stop right there just for a moment. If you read this in like King James or New King James, it said their flesh, their faces were fairer and fatter from eating vegetables for 10 days. That had to be a miracle of God. So I told Joy, this is, don't feed me vegetables. I do not want to get fat. Do not feed me vegetables. It's biblical. Anyway, so the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And God gave these four young men, listen, God gave them knowledge and understanding and every kind of literature and wisdom. And Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. He's a powerful king. The king interviewed them. And among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. They're working for him now. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the mediums in his entire kingdom. This is a really amazing thing. Daniel said, I don't want to defile myself. He couldn't change his name. He couldn't change the fact that he had to learn the language. He listen, this was such a great opportunity. So he went to the to the chief guy, like the headmaster, and said, I don't want to defile. The word defile means to stain, to make impure. It's to pollute. He said, I don't want to pollute myself with the king's food. You know that if you were Jewish, there were foods you couldn't eat. And they were probably bringing them pork chops and stuff. And so, like, I can't eat this. This will defile me. Daniel, in the middle of this environment, he said he wanted to stay connected to God. So he said, hey, listen, try me. He's very polite about it. Would you just try us for 10 days? And they tried for 10 days. In the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked better than all the other guys. And at the end of the 3 years, they were smarter and better than all the magicians. God gave them wisdom and knowledge. Guys, listen, God doesn't want us to check out of society. He wants us to stand out in society, and He can bless us this way. Daniel said, I'm not going to separate myself from God. So Daniel honored God. God honored him, stayed involved with him. How about us? If we're going to stay connected, there's some things we're going to have to guard ourselves against. Here's the first one. We need to guard against things that defile you. James 1:27, James was writing to the church. And James said, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Keep in mind, there was no social help at that time. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. And there's a lot of stuff out there that can stain us. And, you know, the internet has been great in the fact that it has brought so much information and knowledge and preaching of the gospel. It's made it available to us. But it also brings a lot of things that can pollute and defile and stain. I don't need to go into the fact that pornography is not good for you. It is soul crushing. And it, listen, even secular scientists and psychologists, no one's standing up and going, hey, pornography is a good idea. It's not. And it will stain you. And if you have a problem with that area, I thank God He can deliver you and you can come out of it. You don't have to feed on it. The less you feed, the stronger you get. But there's also other things. I have people come and tell me, you know, my child has nightmares. A lot of times I ask them, what are they watching? If you're watching things that produce fear and depression, you want to stop. Listen, I got enough in life to deal with without watching something on TV that makes me afraid or depressed. There's enough in life without me having to bring more of it into my life. It will defile. And I there's another area that I just want to help you if you'll let me. Look at here. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. He called the scriptures the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's so much out there today. There's so much available. There's so much coming in. I don't even know what's true and what's not anymore. And I see people and they're so angry and they're so upset and they're just feeding on things. Do you know what the government's doing? Do you know what the Russians are doing? What the Chinese are doing? What FEMA's doing? What they're not doing? And man, here's my thing. I think it's good to be aware. I think it's good to be aware of what's going on. But there comes a point where that's not helping me. It's not leading me to a place of faith and strength. It's leading me to anger, or it's leading me to being anxious, or it's just not leading in a good direction. So, Alan, you're just trying to put your head in the sand. No, I put my head in this book is where I put my head, because this is what's helping me. Say, well, you're going to be completely unaware of what's going on. What if all hell breaks loose? Listen, guys, if all hell breaks loose, we need to be closer to heaven. We need God more. And say, so, well, what about all these conspiracies? What about all these things that are true? I don't know what's true and what's not true. If half of it is true, we need God more than ever. And He's going to be our only one. But listen, I just want to encourage you, if all you're doing is feeding on this stuff and feeding on this stuff, where is it leading you? Is it leading you to a place of faith, or is it leading to a place of anger and fear? See, here's what I like. I like this book. You know what this book says? said, yeah, Alan, we got tough times coming. I like Psalms 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Which would include the Russians and the Chinese. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. This, guys, listen. I need to spend time in the light, not in the shadows. And if you're spending more time just consuming all this information instead of spending time in the book, you're going to be more motivated by fear than by faith. And we need faith. We need faith, especially in this generation. So if you listen to me, I'm just trying to help you. 100 years from now, you're going to thank me. Think about that. 100 years from now, we're not going to be here. 100 years from now, we're going to be in heaven. And you're not going to run up to me in heaven and go, can you believe what the Russians did? We don't. You might be living next to a Russian believer, so you might want to chill by that stuff. Listen, when we get to heaven, all we're going to be doing is thanking God that he brought us out, that he delivered us, that we're spending eternity with him. And so, if you'll trust me on this one, more time in the light than in the shadows. Here's the second one, is guard against identity theft. The enemy will do everything he can to steal your identity. Now, we connect with what we identify with. Watch this. How many Texan fans do I have out there? Woo! It's pretty weak. Woo! How many Cowboy fans do I have? Woo! I can't tell you how much that hurts my heart, but I... But did you hear that? We identify with sports teams. We identify, and that connects us. Cowboy fans, you guys find each other. You're like, oh, yeah, I'll get you. We're good. Yeah. But we identify there. We've identified so much with politics that we've made each other enemies instead of realizing we're still Americans. But the idea, guys, is this. The first identity, the first place we identify with is who we are in Christ. And part of a kingdom that doesn't change, that is forever, that is not corrupt, where there's nothing bad going on. That's what we're a part of. That's where we identify. Paul, writing to the church, he told them this in Colossians. He said, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him, stay in him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth and you were taught and you'll overflow with thanksgiving. We need to put our roots and our identity in who we are in Christ. Not what the world says, not what they tell us. They say, well, you Christians are losers. We're like, no, we're not losers. We're blessed. We're blessed. Now we're going to be blessed in eternity. We are blessed. We are strong. We're encouraged. We're called. We're forgiven. We're loved. I'm not going to let you steal that from me. And the stronger we get in what Jesus has done for us and who we are in him, we're not as rattled. 6 years ago, I was driving to go work out. It's in my car. It was at night. It was after work here. It was dark. I'm in the car and I get a call from my mother. See, she shows up on my screen. I said, hi, Mom. She said, honey. My mom's from the South. She said, honey, I got something to tell you. Now, my mother and dad at that time were in a nursing home. They're in heaven now. They were in a nursing home, and I'm thinking, Mom, if you've had an affair on Dad, I am going to absolutely shoot you. Because it just had that tone to it. Honey, I got something to tell you. I said, okay, Mom, what you got? She said, your father and I could not have children on our own. She said, your father was unable to have children. I said, you know, next question is like, how did I get here? You know, I like to think highly of myself, but I'm not the Immaculate Conception here. I said, she said in 1958 out in Atlanta, Georgia, you were artificially inseminated. Now, artificial insemination was a new practice back then. It was only 10 years old. In fact, in the South, you didn't even tell people because it was called adultery by doctor. But I was artificially inseminated. And so I said, Mom, so my dad is not, my father's not my biological father. She said, yes, honey, we didn't want to tell you that. And your dad never wanted you to know that. He thought you might not love him. I said, okay. Now, hung up. Now, listen, I realize sometimes people hear stuff like that, and it absolutely sends them over the edge. And they're like, oh, my God, my dad's not my dad. And where's my heritage? And where's my beginning? I said, what did you do? I said, well, I called Joy, and I said, hey, I am twice special because we've done DNA testing, and I turned out half Jewish. I mean, 50% Ashkenazi Jew. And so I told Joy, I said, well, I just figured that out. Evidently, my biological father was Jewish, 100%. So I told Joy, I said, huh, I'm more special than you are. I said, I'm twice chosen, baby. You're Italian, I'm Jewish. But anyway, But here's the thing. They said, I've told this story to people, and they look at me and they go, oh, my God, did that just shake your life? And I went, no. I called Joy. We laughed about it. I went and worked out. It never changed anything. Although someone gave me a Texan yarmulke and stuff. I mean, it didn't change anything because my confidence and my hope and my identity was not built on being Richard Clayton's son. It was built on being a son of God through my faith in Jesus Christ. And that kept me solid. Now we have looked, we're still looking. My Joy has been on a quest to find my biological father. We have not located him yet. I am praying, God, let him be some eccentric billionaire with no heirs. He needs to leave all of his money to me. But if I find him or not, it's not going to matter. I know who my heavenly father is. I know where my identity is. That's what I'm strong in. And the more rooted and built up you get in him, then things don't shake you as much. And what the world says doesn't shake you as much. And life gets better when we guard against being stolen from our true identity. And the enemy may say, well, you're a loser, or you're not this, or you're not that, or your family's this, or your family that. It doesn't matter anymore. I got a brand new family. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm part of a strong, courageous, godly family. And we have a wonderful future for eternity. That's a good thing. And if you made Jesus your Lord, so do you. So what I'm saying is, we're living, guys, in a world that's not going to encourage you coming to church. I mean, like, why do you go to church? You're wasting all that time. You're not wasting time. You're being rooted and built up and getting stronger. Why do you do this? I mean, you give money to the church. Oh, you're just giving money to preachers. No. You're giving money to proclaim the gospel, the kingdom that never ends. You're not wasting your time, but the world's not going to back that up. So you have to be able to stand strong, to be intentional, to guard against things that defile, that move you away from God, and guard against your losing your identity in Christ, because the stronger your identity is, the more connected you are to him. Let me close with this. University of Chicago Divinity School would invite speakers to come in on what they called Baptist Day, where they invited all the Baptists in the area to come. And they would invite some of the brilliant minds, and they invited a guy to speak. Everyone brought like a sack lunch, and they would have a speaker. Well, they brought one guy to speak. His name was Dr. Paul Tillich. And Dr. Paul Tillich came in, and for 2.5 hours, he spoke to about 1,000 people, and what he was doing was refuting the resurrection of Jesus, proving that the resurrection of Jesus was not real. And he quoted scholar after scholar, book after book. He quoted the Bible from the original Greek. He just quoted all these things. And he concluded by saying, so really Christianity is based on a lot of emotional mumbo jumbo, because the foundation is a relationship with the Jesus who is risen, who never was literally risen from the dead, which takes away all of that. Then he asked if there's any questions. And in the back of the auditorium, a man stood up, dark skin, white, woolly hair. And he reached into his bag and he grabbed an apple. He looked and said, Dr. Tillich, I have a question. Took a big bite of that apple. He said, now, I ain't never read those books you read. He said, I can't quote the scriptures from the original Greek. He said, I don't know those philosophers like Niederberg and Heidelberg. He said, but Dr. Gillette, I just got one question. And he finished the apple and he dropped it in his bag. He said, that apple I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? And Dr. Tillich thought for a moment, then as a scholar, he said, well, sir, there's no way possible that I can answer that question. I haven't tasted of your apple. The man smiled. He said, very calmly, neither have you tasted of my Jesus. Someone said, if you don't hear the music, the dancer looks mad. To the world who looks at us, maybe they don't hear the same things that we hear. But if you've heard the sound of a Savior, if you've heard of Jesus, then it makes all the sense in the world. And if you have tasted Him, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. You live for God. Would you close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads? If you're here this morning and say, listen, Alan, I don't have a relationship. I don't know, or I'm not sure that I've ever made Jesus my Lord, but I want to be sure. Or maybe you're one that said, you know, I used to live for God and I got away from Him. And this morning, I want to come back. I want to reconnect. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. But if that's you that I'm talking to, I'm only asking you to do one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I want to be sure that I know where I stand with God, or I want to come back to Him. Would you pray for me quickly to slip your hand up across this auditorium? Say, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, I got you. Way in the back. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you wanted to. Listen, here's the key thing. God sees hands, but He sees hearts. This is a heart thing. Let's pray. We're going to pray with you as a church family. You pray with us. If you're online and you're watching, if you're by yourself, pray this out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. But pray this. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Heavenly Father, thank You for those who prayed that prayer, for those who've come to You for the first time and for those who've come back. And we rejoice with them. Father, we thank You also for those who know You, who've walked with You, that we can stay even more connected to You in this age. That, Father, we'll not check out, we'll stand out, and that You'll get all the glory. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, listen, before you go, if you lifted your hand, maybe you did it this morning, maybe you've done it in time past, and you've never done that, listen, you can scan that. And we'll get some information too. If you're online, you can scan that. If you're here, there's a card right by your feet. Take a moment, fill that out, drop it in, and we're going to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. We love you. We're praying for you. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.